Welcome back. I am so glad that you're here today. And if you're watching online, welcome also. Thank you for joining us. This is definitely a new normal for us, isn't it? Masks on the faces. I'm sorry. I know that that's a hard thing to do, but I'm going to just tell you, let me just encourage you. The reason that we do masks is not to give you guys some big checkbox to wear. It's not to make your experience less comfortable. It's just, we know that more people will feel comfortable coming and joining with us if they understand that we're doing good social distancing and that we are protecting ourselves with masks and that kind of stuff. And so thank you for enduring that. We pray that this thing is going to be over before we know it, and we can get back on to some semblance of normal in this world. It's crazy days, isn't it? I don't like it. I don't like it at all. It's just so bizarre, and the church is under attack. All across our country, you see more and more little subtle ways, as you can realize, how government influence and different things can keep us from worshiping together. It's very intimidating, and so we just need to pray for boldness, because we know that God's word says that the church is going to go through difficult times, and we know that the church is going to have to be bold to face the challenges that are coming in the days ahead. And so it's my prayer that we will take this season of our spiritual journey not to try to get back to normal in terms of just coming to church and enjoying a message and then going home, going to lunch and kind of going through our week, but that we would realize that this is a preparatory training ground to prepare us for the day that's ahead, that the church has to rise up and the church has to be strong. We may have to make some bold decisions in the days ahead. We will have to. I don't know if it'll be relatively soon or not, but some of our pastors and friends across the country are having to make some strong stands, and so I want you to be ready for that. Also, I want to make sure that you're bringing your Bible with you and that you're bringing your journal. Last week, we introduced a brand new thing. It's a message notes journal, also used as a prayer journal for yourself. These are free for all of our attenders and members. We want to give those to you. It's in lieu of us printing all the worship folder stuff and the message guide content. This will actually be a better tool for you, because you keep all your messages connected to one into one booklet. And it'll get you, it's 180 pages in this little booklet, and so over the course of a year, you'll be able to have like 3 or 4 pages of notes per Sunday. Really, really great tool. I pray that you would bring both these things with you, your Bible and your notes, and so you can remember what it is that God's teaching you. You can also look back and see how God has been answering prayers for you in the past. I'm so excited for Gabe and what God's going to teach and do in his life. I remember him watching the video of him having the airplane take off in the Dominican Republic. Mike Clark was there with him, and he was filming Gabe's face as he had finally, for the first time, moving from a third world country environment, only seeing planes pass over the sky, now being in a plane and going up. And it was just hilarious to watch the fear that gripped that little guy's face. It's just like, oh man, you're terrified, you know, but he's come so far. He speaks such great English, and I'm telling you, his vocabulary outpaces mine. He's got such an incredible memory. God has gifted him, and I know that God is going to do extraordinary things through Gabriel Encarnacion. And I know that if you've had a moment, a season in his path where you've touched his life, you have been greatly affected. It's impossible to be around Gabriel and not be affected and realize the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of him. Listen, today our message around this in the series of Is That You, God? It deals with how do we deal with doubt? This is the overarching thing today, is dealing with doubt. And that means whether you are someone who is not a church person, you're kicking the tires of faith, and you're just trying to examine, but you have some doubts. We'll be talking about that today. But it also deals with the believer in those times when we've experienced doubt. And so I want to ask you a rhetorical question today. You don't have to raise your hand, but I want to ask you this question. How many of you who are believers today in the room had doubts before you gave your heart to Jesus Christ? You had some doubts. Again, you don't have to raise your hand, but maybe that was you. You had some doubts. You were struggling with it, but eventually you applied faith and you were able to cross over that threshold of doubt. And how many Christians here also, you don't have to raise your hand, but if you want to, you can. How many Christians here still struggle with doubts from time to time? I know I do. And it's okay to raise your hand there. And it's important, I think, to see, especially if you're someone who is new to the faith or examining the faith, that that Christians had to navigate doubts just like you have had to navigate and still are navigating some of those doubts. I talked to some people recently, and the statement was something like this, that I doubt this God stuff is real, but my mind and my heart are still open to it. I still want to know. I haven't finally ruled yet on this issue. I just have some doubts, but I'm still looking for some infallible proofs or for something that would just change me over from that doubtful person to that faithful person. And I love that heart about you, because I want you to write this down in your message notes today, that doubt is an internal quest for truth. Doubt is an internal quest for truth. Write that down somewhere in your notes. Because whether you are examining faith for the first time or a long time, or whether you've been a believer for a long time, you're still just wanting to have a quest for truth. It's an internal drive. Something inside of you wants to know more. It wants to know the truth. But what is the truth? Man, that's a tough question. In this world, at least. Because I don't know who to trust anymore. Do you, when it comes to the news? I can't trust anything. I feel like everything I read, everything I see is suspect. I've been told so long that everything's fake news, but I've also seen enough that I think there is a lot of fake news out there. Not everything that someone says is fake, but there's some things that are fake that are really fake. You know what I'm talking about? That's a hard statement to say. I'm glad I didn't swear or something in the middle of it. I was worried there might come out something crisscrossed. But wow, I mean, I just don't know what to believe. And the news is so biased. And every time I see a press release, my first response is suspicion and doubt, going, what? I got to get to the bottom of that. What am I trying to do? I'm just trying to get to the truth, right? That's why I do listen to both sides of the cable news networks. I try to understand what both the left and the right are saying and try to understand what is truth, trying to identify truth. And sometimes it's just a quandary. It's so frustrating. The political things that are happening in there. I don't know about you, but I'm over it. Are you over it? I'm over it. I just want, you know, where happened to, you know, I grew up with a guy named Walter Cronkite on TV, and I trusted that guy for some reason. I don't know if he was honest or not, but man, I trusted that old dude, you know? But we just need to know the truth. So in our world, your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers are all asking the same question. What in the world's truth these days? And the good news is that you and I have the solid answer to what truth is. Now, it may not be in the perspective they're looking for it specifically, but in the grander perspective, they are asking the same question. They want to know what truth is, because the world that they live in is now a sinking sand, a kind of a shifting foundation. It's a concerning place to be. I mean, what's going on in Beirut? I mean, what a terrible explosion that was. I mean, just my heart got rocked. I'm sure every one of you that saw it was like, whoa, the massive power that took place. And we need to pray for those people that are suffering through that their world was just flipped upside down through this thing. But the world is looking for the truth. So what's the truth? Well, Jesus is the truth. John 14:6 says, I am the way. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. In that same gospel, John would write about Jesus in his opening words of the narrative, and he would say, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know by studying Scripture that John was referring to the Word being Jesus Christ. That Jesus was the Word. He was with God, and He is God. And Jesus says, I am the truth. We have the confident hope that Jesus Christ is the truth. And your friends and your family and your friend, and your coworkers, and your aunts and uncles, and man, just anyone that you come in contact with that doesn't know God, who is concerned and struggling through the affairs of this world, you have something that can bring them an incredible sense of calm, an incredible sense of purpose, an incredible sense of peace, and an incredible confident hope that when this all kind of is said and done, that they would have a home with God in heaven. It's an amazing thing that you and I have. Now, for some of you, I said before, you want to believe all this is true. When I say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, you're still trying to reconcile. How does that affect the political things that are going on? How does it affect all the human trafficking things going on? How does it deal with all the pedophilia? How does it deal with all the wars? How does it deal with all of this pandemic? How does it all work together? And the thing is that Jesus Christ, this world that we live in is an evil world. We understand that, right? Now follow me. C.S. Lewis had this argument that he makes in his book Mere Christianity. He says that God permits us all to have free will, right? You know that, right? There's a free will that you and I have. In that free will that he gives us, that means that some people are going to choose to do good things and to follow God. And in that free will, that means that some people are going to do evil things, right? You get the difference, right? Because it's a free will. We have a choice. And because of free will, evil now exists inside this world. Because people don't always choose the right way to go. Now, God could get rid of all the evil in the world. He could have gotten rid of all the evil in the world. But in order to do that, he would have had to have taken away free will. You get it? It's a dizzying logic there. But if free will was gone, then evil could be gone. But God loves us so much, he gave us all a choice to be able to pursue him. And so maybe you're here today and there's something inside of you that says, I have some doubts, but something inside of me wants to know. I admit my mind is open to the idea, but I still do have some questions. But there's something in you, even making you watch this message or having you sit in this room today, that you're kind of like that, feel like that child on a diving board. You want to jump into the pool. Your parents are down below and they're having their hands outstretched and they're saying, come on, jump in. The water's great and it will catch you. You're not going to sink. And this is the way faith feels to many of you. You have people who you love who are saying, come over, step across the line. And you're on this diving board and you really want to jump in, but you're still a little afraid. But there's something drawing you. Have you ever had that experience? I just want to do it. I want to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I want to do it. I want to do it. I don't want to do it. I mean, it's that moment in time, that free fall jump. And what I'd like to describe that as being, there's a divine sense inside of every one of us, a divine sense that of something that is drawing us and something that is calling to us and something that is pulling us to want to be reunited with the creator of this world, our loving Father. There's something in every one of us, whether you consider yourself a believer or not, there is something inside of you that has a curiosity and a hunger and a pulling and a draw. It's the power of the Holy Spirit through his moral persuasive power, urging you and nudging you to surrender your life to him. God's calling out for you to jump off that diving board, to jump into his arms of the God that created you, the God that loves you and he wants to be in fellowship with you. The God that says that regardless of what you've done, I don't care if you are the most disgusting person on planet Earth in terms of the things that you've morally done wrong, God still desires to have a relationship with you. Your mistakes and your choices and the things that you've done wrong are not keeping you from God's love. He still loves you. He doesn't want you to stay that way, but he wants to redeem you and he wants to change you and he stands ready to forgive you and treat you like one of his own beloved children. That's a beautiful thing. I don't know if you caught the depth of what I just said, because some of you in the room wouldn't consider yourselves the most disgusting of moral people in the world, but there's something in the back of your mind that you have shame and disgrace for, some decision, some choice, some experiment, something that you chose to do in college and it's still haunting you even to this day. Come on. We have things in our lives that are those hard pieces through our story. But the reality is that God loves you in spite of that. And he can forgive you from it. And what Satan is using in your life to keep that sin kind of constant top of center and focus, when anything ever goes wrong, you think, is it because of that? Is it because of what I did back then? Everything in your life, you think, is it because I've made this big mistake? Here's what God wants to do. God wants to remove that sin, forgive you of that sin, and he wants to tell the enemy, stop bothering them about this. You have freedom in Christ, and I pray that you would find that. So here you are again today, listening online or in this room, and you have another chance, whether or not you want to place your faith and trust in God. And if you feel there's a tug of war inside your heart, between your heart and your head. It's something that's saying, I don't know if I can believe, I don't know if I can trust, and I have these questions that I want to have answered. If there's a tug of war between your heart and your head, I just want to encourage you to please just let your heart win. Because what's happening inside your heart is God's loving, moral, persuasive, beautiful power, his loving power for you that's calling you to take that step of faith. He's offering you a deal of a lifetime to have forgiveness of sins, to have help and strength to make better choices and live with fewer regrets, and to have a home eternal with God for all of your eternity. Boy, it's a beautiful thing. The alternative to saying no to Christ, well, means that you'll live your life without purpose. You'll wonder if there's any real reason to my existence. You'll be enslaved to your sins because you won't be able to get out of the sins and the things that keep you bondage in your life. You'll face all of life's challenges alone because you won't have a God that you can look to and cling to in those times of desperation and those storms of difficulty. And the worst of all is that you would suffer eternal torment in hell separated from God. That's the choice. Well, it doesn't sound like a very hard choice to make. I know exactly. In the 17th century, Pascal, do you remember Pascal? 17th century, he was famous for his famous Pascal's wager. And here's what his wager was. If I believe and trust in God, and after death learn that God wasn't real, I haven't lost much. But if I don't believe and trust in God, and after death I learn that he was real, well, then I've lost everything. How profound is that? I mean, that's not, I wouldn't say the motivator for you to follow Jesus Christ, but it needs to be a big factor. Because if you place your faith and trust in God and he proves not to be real, you haven't lost anything, you've just lived a better life. But if you place your faith and trust, if you don't place your faith, if you reject him and you discover that he is real, well, then you've lost everything. I don't think that God wants us to come to him just to get out of hell free. I think he wants us to have a relationship with him. That's his desire, ultimately. And he's calling out for you to do that. So my prayer for you today, I guess the big ask, if you're still examining the faith, all I want you to do is simply keep the dialogue open with God. If you are still struggling with some doubt in terms of whether or not you should place your faith in Jesus Christ, I want you just to keep the dialogue open with God. Simply say to him, you know, God, reveal yourself to me. Talk to God about the questions that you have. Get into a healthy dialogue and examine everything. What do you have to lose but to examine this faith? I know that you're a smart person, but here's what I can promise you, that you can examine this faith 14 different thousand ways, looking at it from all different angles, but you will discover what we've learned to discover, is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that God's word is true, and God is real, and when we trust him, he has the power to completely change our lives. Just ask God, is that you? When you look out into the landscape of the world, when you see beautiful mountains or you see a beautiful sea just staring out into the Gulf, when you stare up into the stars, when you look at the world that God's created, the wonders of this world, the Grand Canyon and other rock formations that are just drive us crazy to realize, wow, how? God, your handiwork, you were just showing off when you did that. Look at a sunset this evening and just be blown away by his painting and tapestry of the sky that is here tonight just for your benefit and then gone tomorrow. And he'll paint another one for you today. I promise you this, that if you cry out to God and you certainly in your heart truly want to know who he is, he's going to answer you because that's what he's all about. He's trying to reconcile his children back to himself by giving you that free will. So ask God any questions that you have. Just be honest with all your doubts. He can handle all your doubts because he's incredibly patient with you. Now that goes the same for a believer and for a non-believer. I want you to open your Bibles today to the Gospel of John, And we're going to look at a story that you know really, really, really well. It's a story about someone who famously doubted Jesus Christ had resurrected. You remember his name? Thomas. So let's look at the story together. It's just a few short verses. And so in verse 24 of John chapter 20, it says, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus," I'm glad he chose Thomas as his name. That would really be a bad other name. So just making sure you're with me. Did you hear the joke? Anyone? Okay. Watching at home, still playing along? So now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So Jesus first appeared to the disciples and Thomas wasn't there. You catch it? So Jesus wasn't there, and the other disciples had told Thomas, "Hey, we just saw Jesus." He's like, "Are you kidding me?" Imagine that, right? I mean, that of all the times to miss. I just ran down to the gas station to get some sushi, and I come back and what? That's the best place to get your sushi. I mean, I was just there. I mean, what do you mean? Yeah, you just missed him. He was right here. And they're like, "Well, are you sure it was Jesus? I mean, how do you know for sure? What did he look like?" He's just kind of inquiring. And then he says the statement that we would all call him the doubting Thomas for. He says, but unless I, verse 25 continues, "But unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe." Now, what do you think Thomas was thinking about and feeling when he was saying that statement? You think he was thinking, "Oh man, I'm a terrible person for asking this question, but I'm doing it anyway." No, it was a sincere doubt. You know why? Because Thomas understood that if Jesus was alive, then that changes everything. If Jesus was alive, that means that he is going to live his life with renewed purpose. When Jesus died on that cross and Thomas would have seen it and heard it and known that his Savior had died, all his hope was lost. He desired to be a champion of the faith, to follow Jesus to the letter of everything that he said to do, but now he was doubting, and all he was doing was honestly expressing the way he feels. How do you think the disciples looked at Thomas when he said that question? Do you think they went, "Oh, dude, you're going to like hate it because I'm writing that down in the Bible. That's going to be embarrassing forever"? No, they probably said, "Well, I get it. He wasn't here. He didn't see Jesus." You know, and Thomas is basically just saying, I need to see it for myself. I just want to know. So how do you think that Jesus felt about Thomas's doubt? Well, I can tell you how he felt. Jesus has compassion on him. He does give him a gentle scolding. Sometimes we need a little bit of gentle scolding in our lives when we've seen God's past faithfulness in so many ways, but yet we have some silly doubts. And I think sometimes God just says, "Really? Come on. After all that I've done, after all that you've seen, are you doubting?" But even that, God has an incredible amount of patience with people. And that patience that he demonstrates with people, you can see right here in verse 26. A week later, imagine that, a whole week. All your friends have seen Jesus, and it's been a whole week, and you haven't seen him. That doggone sushi. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came, and he stood among them, and he says, "Peace be with you." And I've told you before, that translates to the word boo, because that's what I would feel like if the doors were locked, and all of a sudden you got Jesus standing there. And then he said to Thomas, he goes right to Thomas and says, "Thomas, put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. And stop doubting and believe." Jesus knew Thomas's doubts before Thomas could speak them to Jesus. Did you catch that? That means the implication is for us is that Jesus knows your doubts before you speak them. He's not afraid to hear your doubts. Matter of fact, he loves to hear the honest transparency of his children. So what are you asking for? What are you looking for? What are you listening for? Because God knows what it is that you need. God knows it is what you need to hear. And God knows what it needs that you need to feel in terms of your faith. So tell him and be honest. And once that happened, Thomas declared to the Lord, he says, "My Lord and my God." Thomas declares the divinity of God. What an emotional moment. But you know what? That's what God wants to hear from you. Whether you're a believer or not, when you first come to faith in Christ, God wants to hear you profess that he's your Lord and your Savior. He's your forgiver and your leader. But if you're a believer, like Thomas was already a believer, right? So he had doubts, but he was a believer. There we go. So we're okay to do this. We have doubts as we're believers. But what God wants to hear, he wants to hear those doubts, but he also wants to hear, once those doubts have been removed, that we remind and we say and we recite that, oh my God, my Lord, I can trust you. You are my faithful one. And Jesus says, because you have seen me, Thomas, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. And that is referring to us. There's a special blessing when we can push past the tension and the concern about what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ. But we still, even despite the doubts that we might have, we seek God and ask him to clarify them. The story of Thomas gives us a great context of how we can be reconciled through Christ through our doubts. But there is a big difference, and it's an important difference, between what a doubt is and rejection. So write this down in your message notes somewhere. Rejection is a decision not to believe. Rejection is a decision not to believe. But doubt is a process or a posture of seeking the truth. Remember, it's that internal drive to seek the truth? And so when you choose rejection, you are choosing something that has eternal consequences. So I would encourage you to not let your mind jump to the word rejection and label yourself atheist or agnostic or those things, because when you label yourself with those rejection type of statements, those have eternal consequences and implications. I would consider that it's healthy to continue to say, yeah, I'm still just trying to figure all this out. I have some questions. I have some doubts. And I'm in a dialogue with God in heaven. I'm talking to him privately. I guess that's called prayer. And so I'm just kind of talking to him. Hey, if you're real, I need to know it. I need to have some intersection points in my life that would connect some dots for me that you're actually real. I need to know that when I pick up this book, that there's something in it. You say this word's alive and active. Can you demonstrate that? When I begin to read it, can you show something like a mirror to who I am that makes me go, whoa, wait a minute, that seems to really have insight into my heart. This is the kind of thing that we want you to stay in constant dialogue with God, because I promise you, if you do that, he is going to answer you. And my guess is you are closer to making a decision to follow him than you've ever thought possible. Now, doubt's not necessarily resolved by abundance of factual information. And I know that because I have discipled two individuals in the last couple of years, multiple breakfast meetings where these men don't know the Lord, and they just continue to bring zingers after zingers after zingers to the breakfast table. And I'm like, oh man, this is just, I left exhausted every time. Just small little questions and things, and I enjoyed the conversation, and I would if I didn't know the answer there, I'd go back and research the answer, and I'd bring it back, and I believe I brought back infallible proofs every single time. There was a couple times that they would ask some questions that I think were more trivial, and I don't think they necessarily always get answers for that, like, can God create a rock so big that even he can't pick it up, you know, kind of stuff like that. I don't know. Ask him yourself, you know. And I'm sure that there's a lot of questions that you have, that the more that you've grown in your faith with God, some of your questions have become less and less important to get the answer to. Because once you realize God's power and sovereignty, some of the questions that you have feel silly and almost feel like they're insulting to God. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. His ways are not like our ways. And he certainly has a better understanding of the world events than you and I do. And so although I would counsel God differently in some decisions, my hunch is that he would just do exactly what you did. Just go, oh, you're so silly, you know. He would turn his nose up and laugh at me French like, oh, you know. I hope that doesn't offend any of my French people watching. But I love how you laugh, if that's how you laugh. But if not, then just rewind this part of the message. But doubt is not necessarily resolved by an abundance of facts. As a matter of fact, what usually helped you cross the line is that you had some type of, and don't get hung up by this word, but you had some type of an existential encounter with God. That you asked a lot of questions, but ultimately there was something inside of you that just connected with God in the heart level, and you just felt his presence. It was that adrenaline rush that just says, wait a minute, this is real. There's something that when you finally connect to the power of God inside your heart and you realize that you were designed to be reconciled with him and that there is this drawing that has just been pulling you, this divine sense that your heart intrinsically knows about Jesus and that it desires to be connected with him. There's just something special about that. And write this in your notes. You cannot gaze upon the face of God and not be deeply affected. That's what I'm talking about when I say some type of existential encounter. That you get so close to him that you just can't, you can't help but just be deeply impacted and affected. You know, as many of you may not know this, but I was our worship leader for our church for about 10 years of our church's existence, maybe 9 years. So just have a great music background. Love to see my kids carrying that forward. Miss it quite a bit in terms of music as far as what I get to do now, but I understand God has changed my identity in that regard. But I have these tuning forks. And have you ever used a tuning fork before? Raise your hand if you know what a tuning fork is. Okay, some of you do. Good, great. So tuning fork, this one's actually tuned to A440, which on a piano, A440 would be like the A right there in the right below middle C. And so I would strike this. Now, you can't hear what's happening with it, but there is a being generated there. Now, if I was to cup around it, maybe I don't know if you can hear it. Let me see. Is that coming out in the mic? You hear that little sound? Do it again. So that A is being generated, and. What's cool about that A is if I was to step down on the strings on the piano over there and just open up all the strings, every A on that piano would begin to vibrate because it's something called resonance. If I had another pitchfork to A440 and I was to strike that pitchfork and hold it next to the other pitchfork that I didn't strike, a tuning fork, would actually begin to vibrate as well because of resonance. And there's something really special about that. God, this is like how God designed like music. It's really, really powerful and cool. But that resonance or that frequency is much like the heartstrings of a believer. That the closer you and I get to God, the one that created us, then when we begin to get close, our heart begins to resonate. And we're like, whoa, there's something there. There's something about this God. It's what continues to draw you back and back and back. It's what continued to draw you closer and closer to God before you surrendered your life to him. Were you there? Do you remember that? And so that's also what you're feeling that's different about worshiping together in this room than worshiping at home. I love the benefit of having the online experience. But I can tell you, even watching worship on home, if you're watching today, it's nice, it's good music, it's kind of fun to watch, but there is something different about worshiping alone versus worshiping corporately. Would you agree with that, those who are in the room today? You know what that is? It's the Holy Spirit frequency that is alive inside our hearts. And when we got together around God in this room today and we began to sing, there was something that felt more existential. It felt more special. There was something inside my heart that was just driven. There was something inside me that just was like, I have to stand in God's presence or I need to sing. I need to move because you're with God's people. I think that's why God says, don't forsake the assembly of believers. And while I don't judge anyone for watching online, I get it, I totally do, but I just want to encourage you. I know that the day you come back, you're going to experience that with us as well. The heartstrings of the soul begin to vibrate the closer you get to reconciling with God. Now, Thomas was a believer. We already established that, and yet he had doubts. And Jesus still loved him in spite of those doubts. But let me talk a little bit, with the short amount of time I have remaining, I just want to talk to you about kind of the cycle as a believer between dipping in and out of doubt and faith. There are going to be times in your Christian walk that you are very strong in your faith, and there are going to be times in your Christian walk that you're going to struggle and have doubts. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Okay. There's just going to be times like that. where we really process what God's word said, especially as we're getting more astute in God's word and we get into some more theological issues that really kind of have to wrap your brain around some big concepts about theology and doctrine. Those are some big moments. And the deeper you get and the more mature you get, you're going to experience those times of doubts. You will also have times of doubts in the natural world that you live in. Times where you begin to wonder, is God really going to show up in this situation? Is God going to do what he has the power to do? I'm living that right now. My family's living that right now with my bride. Going through this cancer, we know that God has the power to heal, but there are times in my bride's life, in my mind, and in my mind, we are very faithful in understanding God's, God, you're going to heal her, even though three doctors say she's incurable, and that's a hard thing to hear from a doctor, but we know that if the doctors are saying that, that means that God only gets credit for the healing, and so we want God to do this. But there are times that even though we are by faith saying, God, man, I believe, there's still some times that I doubt. And we vacillate in between that. Have you ever had something in your life where you vacillate between your faith and between doubt? And it's kind of warring against each other? But in every one of those situations, we have to look back upon the faithfulness of God. And we need to recognize that his faithfulness, his past faithfulness, needs to inform our doubt that our God is capable and able to do whatever he chooses to do, including the impossible, and to deliver a miracle. And when in the seasons of my life where I've experienced that, when I'm able to inform my doubt through God's past faithfulness and through the power of his word, what I read in his word, when I inform my doubt, my faith gets stronger. So doubt is not necessarily a bad thing. Doubt is the tool that God uses oftentimes to strengthen your faith. But it requires work on your end to reconcile God's past faithfulness with your current doubt in your current situation and give it over to him and trust him in that regard. Dipping in and out of faith and belief and doubt will help your faith to grow. We know a man in Mark chapter 9, I'm just going to read verse 24, Mark chapter 9, 24. This is a story when the man, Jesus needed to heal his son, and he says, I believe, but help my unbelief. What a strange statement, right? But as a believer, I think you might get that. Like, I'm a believer. I know God. I trust him. But I'm really doubting right now. I'm totally doubting. And help me overcome my disbelief. I don't know how to deal with this, God. It's okay to be honest with God. Because in those times, we just need to confess your belief to God. Confess your doubt to God, because he can handle both of those, and call to him. He says, Jeremiah 33, call to me and I will tell you great and unsearchable things you don't know. When we're doubtful and we need answers, call to him. Keep the dialogue open. Now, I didn't come here today to bring a bunch of infallible proofs to the table, because I understand that it's not just that's going to turn your tide, but we offer a lot of classes here. And those classes are going to be online. We're creating some online content as we are preparing for a lot of more online classroom stuff. And so we want to give you some infallible proofs. We have truelife.org and a lot of other things. If you're struggling with a big doubt or question, contact our office, and one of us on our staff will be able to help you navigate that type of stuff. So rejection is a decision not to believe. And I want to challenge you, don't let your mind go there. Doubt is healthy, and you can still talk to God about it, but don't turn it into rejection. I had the pleasure this week to sit down with one of my heroes of my faith. When I first became, when I first was in the ministry, I was very, very fascinated with the ministry of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, Jim and Carol Cimbola. I had the pleasure this week to sit down in their home. And to just me and a couple other guys to sit down with Carol and Jim and to hear them talk about ministry and talk about the different things that God has done in their lives. They're actually here in Odessa in the moment because they're not up in Brooklyn because of COVID. And so they're here in town. They have a home that they live in when they're down here. And so I was able just to go visit with them and built a great rapport and relationship with him. But when we were talking specifically about faith, before I met with him, I was rereading a couple of the things that I've read in the past because I wanted to be respectful of my time with him. And I stumbled across this quote that he said, and I asked him about it, and he says, I use this quote so often in my closing of messages. And so I want to read to you verbatim. I'll put it on the screen for you to see it. Of a quote that Jim Cimbala says, oftentimes as he closes his sermons at the Brooklyn Tab. Brooklyn Tabernacle is located in Brooklyn. It is the area of high drugs, high prostitution, high human trafficking, very, very dangerous part of the city. It's changed quite a bit over the years, but when he first took over that ministry, it was probably one of the places that you would never travel to, and that's where God planted him. And so he was even telling me that as I go back home, I'm go back into, my congregation's about 80% African American, and with the racial diversity that's happening, he says, I'm just a little anxious about how our church is going to respond, and pray that we're all still leaning in as brothers and sisters of love, because their congregation has always been so well integrated. And I pray that North Point will always be a reflection of that same level of integration, that any color of skin is welcome here. But this is how he closes his sermon in regards to what we're talking about today. Oh, how desperately God desires you to come to him. What condemns a soul in the end and sends you off into a terrible eternity apart from God is rejecting the love of God. There's that rejection. God, he chases you, and he tries to hem you in. He tries to get your attention. His love, his passion for you is so real. He desires the death of no one. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of truth. So don't reject his love. Don't allow your mind to go there, because that's what will seal your doom. If you're here today or listening to the sound of my voice in a future podcast or YouTube link, and you don't know who Jesus Christ is and you're wrestling with doubts, open the dialogue with God and talk to him about your doubts and place yourself in a place like a church that you can get some answers and experience what it feels like when believers get together and it resonates. And you're going to want to, you'll begin to feel that in your heart as God nudges you and pulls you forward. Don't reject him. Don't be so quick to reject. But open the conversation. Ask God to reveal himself to you. That's my prayer for you today. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this morning and for this opportunity to be able to open your word. I ask you, Lord, for you to move in this final song as the band begins to sing. As we sing over this theme of doubting, and as we trust that you are the faithful one, Lord, we trust that you have the ability to be able to inform our doubt that you're real. So let us put our confident hope in you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.